Is our nation now a socialist nation?
Why do so many young people prefer socialism to capitalism? Was Jesus a socialist?
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Jesus was all about helping the poor. Does that mean he would prefer socialism to help the poor? Kentucky Senator Rand Paul and his wife Kelly Paul are the authors of The Case Against Socialism.
Senator Rand Paul was gutsy enough to appear on the very liberal TV program called The View.
Rand Paul said lots of young people think the kind of socialism they learned in American public schools and universities was not the violent USSR or Nazi Germany or Venezuela, not that kind of socialism, but the kind of socialism in Scandinavia, the nice socialism.
But is Scandinavia really a socialist country?
Here's Rand Paul on The View.
One of the things we learned in writing the book is a lot of people say, well, we're not for Stalin, we're not for Hitler, we're for Scandinavia. We actually found that Bernie Sanders' form of socialism actually is unpopular, and he would never get elected to anything in Denmark. In fact, the Prime Minister of Denmark, when he heard Bernie was going around saying they were socialists, says, no, we're not socialists. We have private property, a stock exchange, we have low corporate income taxes, we don't have a minimum wage. So really the difference between their country and our country is they do have more free stuff in Scandinavia, but they pay for it with massive taxes on the working class and the middle class.
But we have massive taxes here, but we don't get any free stuff. We don't have free health care. Our public education system is a problem.
We have a different form of taxation in our country. Ours is much more progressive. So we've taken the poor off of the rolls. They don't pay income tax anymore. Most people below $50,000 don't pay any income tax. The top 1% in our country pay 40%.
Our audience says that's not true.
Well, the IRS statistics say that the top 1% in our country pay 40% of the income tax.
You talk a lot about Venezuela. Political ads from the Republican Party, many have tweeted this. If you vote for Democrats, they will turn the United States into Venezuela. Do you think that's a fair statement to make?
Well, if you vote for a socialist, you might get socialism.
Come on, don't do that.
Chavez was a socialist, and socialism was the economic system
of
Venezuela.
And they stole. It's a kleptocracy. Socialism.
They voted for socialism. Let me finish.
No, I can't let you finish. If you're going to say Maduro...
Senator Rand Paul trying to explain to the socialist liberals that if you vote for a socialist, you'll get socialism. Duh. That's exactly what happened in Venezuela. And the economy tanked to starvation. That's socialism. When the government runs out of spending other people's money, it impoverishes any nation. Taking from those who work and giving it to those who don't won't work very long. People don't realize with the massive trillions of dollars in spending by the Democrat Socialist Party that's in power in the government now, that we have become a socialist country. The idea of a free college education and free health care for all, including illegals, is all about socialism.
The government can only give what it takes in massive taxes from hardworking people.
Rand Paul and his wife Kelly Paul were asked why he even needed to write a book called The Case Against Socialism, when it's so obvious to most older people that socialism is a disaster wherever and whenever it's tried. Rand Paul said, "Didn't our nation already defeat socialism in countries like the USSR and Nazi Germany?"
Do we really need to repeat the case against socialism?
That's probably one of the most common responses I get is, really, we've got to repeat the case against socialism? Didn't we already win that case? And really, for over 100 years, we did. We fought against the Marxian notion that somehow labor was being ripped off, that capitalists were robbing and stealing from labor. We won that argument probably in like 1890, 1900. Half of the young people now say they have a positive perception of socialism, and that's kind of what got us motivated. We were aghast that that could be. Now, the only one sort of saving grace, though, is that if you ask these kids who have a good opinion of socialism, what is socialism, only about 15% of them can tell you that it's a state ownership of the means of production or the state ownership of property. They don't know what it is. And one of the questions the kids kept asking was, is violence inherent to socialism? And this still is an important question because the left now wants to tell you that they're not for the authoritarianism, therefore a kinder, gentler form of socialism.
Kelly Paul is co-author with her husband Rand Paul on The Case Against Socialism.
The leading candidates on the Democrat side, they frequently invoke Scandinavia. Bernie has described Denmark as his sort of socialist nirvana so often that the president of Denmark actually, in a speech, said, "Please stop calling us socialists. We are not a socialist country. We have nothing but capitalism here." Because they did dabble in outright socialism in about the 70s and 80s. They were, Sweden, for example, was the fourth richest country in the world. And then they went into a terrible economic malaise in the 90s after their socialist policies of the 70s and 80s. They did have a lot of punitive wealth taxes at that point. And guess what happened? The wealthy fled. The founder of IKEA, the furniture giant, he fled. Then they took their capital with them. And so they sunk down into this terrible economic state. And they started repealing and have been ever since a lot of those policies. But they are a capitalist country. All the Scandinavian countries have very low corporate taxes. Pretty much everything that Elizabeth Warren and Bernie are saying that they would do or change if they got elected, they don't do very much of those things in Scandinavia. So they had very low corporate taxes, much lower than ours, until the Trump tax cuts lowered our corporate taxes last year. No minimum wage. They no longer have punitive wealth taxes.
So the socialists like socialism until they see the gulag, until they see people eating their pets and starvation, they're fine with it. So Venezuela, they're starving in Venezuela now. The average Venezuelan lost 20 pounds. You're well fed if you're the dear leader, but theirs is based completely on cronyism, whereas ours, not maybe completely and maybe not perfectly, but for the most part, ours is based on merit. You become wealthy in our country by selling something that somebody wants to buy. Sam Walton didn't use government. He sold something that somebody wanted to buy and he became wealthy. And that's, I think, the majority of the stories. We're not perfect, but the majority of stories in our country. So when they get to Venezuela, though, the people are like, "Oh, no, thou, that's not the socialism we want anymore. We want Scandinavia." So we have to follow their arguments, even though they're nonsensical arguments. We have to follow their arguments because that's what this is about. It's about combating their arguments and making sure we have an answer for each one of them. We can beat them intellectually. We always have. We have always kicked their butt intellectually, and we should continue to do it. When you get to complete socialism, if complete socialism is the state owning all of the property, well, somebody else already owns it. So you've got to take it from them. And so if you want to vote in, you know, Bernie Sanders, the kinder, gentler socialist, well, guess what? He probably won't be very efficient at taking the land. So what happens is when you get socialism, you have to have someone ruthless enough to kill the people on the land. And that's what happened. And it happened time and time again.
Senator Rand Paul and his wife Kelly pulling the mask off the nice-sounding socialist lie that's happened throughout history with the same idyllic false promises that yields a poison fruit of Marxist socialism.
Socialism ravages people's lives. National socialism in Germany resulted in 21 million people murdered. And during China's Mao Zedong communist socialism killed 27 million with the worst famine in history.
The Soviet Union Socialist Republic resulted in tens of millions starved to death. Socialism fails every time it's tried. Capitalism has pulled more people out of poverty than any other economic system. But our public schools aren't teaching this anymore, and that's why we're having so many young people confused about this economic system.
Jay Richards is the author of Money, Greed, and God: Why Capitalism is the Solution, Not the Problem.
Our guest is Jay Richards. Seems to be confusion between capitalism and socialism.
There aren't a lot of business owners that are Marxists or socialists in the United States, but very high concentration of Marxists and socialists in the universities. Marxism has always been an ideology of intellectuals because it has powerful revolutionary rhetoric. It appeals to this idea that human beings ought to be equal.
This idea that if one person gets a big piece of the pie, somebody else gets a smaller piece isn't really true.
That's right. If one person's getting wealthy, somebody else had to get poorer. Like you said, like a pie. Pie has a fixed size. So if I slice up a pie, somebody gets too big of a piece, they do that at the expense of someone else who has to get a smaller piece. The other person doesn't get their fair share. If that's how wealth is, then it makes sense that, okay, well, we want it to be distributed evenly because there's only so much to go around. That's completely false. The wealth in a market economy is going up, and we transform it into new wealth. That means the pie grows so that somebody could get a very large slice, that doesn't mean that they're causing someone else to get a smaller slice. So it's a win-win game, not a win-lose game.
Right. And you mentioned Bill Gates several times in your book, and he's a very good example because he's incredibly wealthy, but he's also provided millions of jobs for people.
That's exactly right. I live up here not very far from Bill Gates, and he's worth maybe $50 billion. He did not extract that $50 billion from the economy. That was wealth that his activities produced. He created vast amounts of wealth, not just for himself, but for millions of other people.
Capitalism creates incentive, the desire to achieve, to invent. We wouldn't have all these inventions if it wasn't for capitalism.
Most of the drug and medical innovations happen in the United States. Drug company to get a drug onto the market usually spends hundreds of millions of dollars, years in testing to get a single drug onto the market. Now imagine if the federal government controls the medical industry and there's no longer any incentive for a profit on the part of drug companies. How many drug companies would continue to do that? Well, the answer would be none. That's the kind of thing we're going to lose if the federal government takes over our health care.
Excellent point. We got a call from a listener who said that Christianity has been socialist from its inception. Would you say Jesus' teachings are more in line with socialism or capitalism?
It's not true that Christianity has been socialist from the beginning. In fact, all the foundations of capitalism are indebted to the Christian tradition for that. Private property, for instance, two of the Ten Commandments presuppose the right to private property. It's wrong to steal and it's wrong to covet the possessions of your neighbor. That presupposes the justice of private property. The most kind of economically specific parable that Jesus gives, though, is his parable of the talents. He describes this master who calls three of his servants and he gives one 5 talents, which is a very large sum of money, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. He leaves. He comes back after a period of time, calls them to account, essentially, and says, what did you do with my money? Well, the one servant had invested his 5 talents and made 5 talents more. The second had invested his 2 and made 2 more. The third one had just buried his talent. He hadn't done anything with it, and so all he did was return it. Well, the first 2 servants are rewarded, and the other one is punished. Now, Jesus says this is a parable about the kingdom of God. But notice, if that kind of activity had been immoral, he would never have used it to describe the kingdom of God, because it's the master that's standing in for God in the parable. What he's describing is essentially a system in which people invest money, put it at risk, as entrepreneurs do, and make more, and then are rewarded. So that's almost an endorsement of some of the sort of core institutions of capitalism right there on the lips of Jesus. Now, one of the things that people often say is, well, what about the church in Jerusalem in the early book of Acts said that they held everything in common? Isn't that communism? Well, look at the details. First of all, the church in Jerusalem was the only church that we know of that ever did that. It was never made normative for the other churches. No one else was told they had to do this. Jerusalem, the church there, did it for only 6 months. So the church, a small group, voluntarily decided to pool their resources together and hold them in common. That's the crucial part, though. We have a small voluntary group of people choosing to hold their things in common. That's entirely different from the communist system in which you have the government coercively confiscating the private property of other people and distributing it as they see fit. There's nothing in the Bible or Christian tradition that would ever justify socialism or communism as it actually exists in the real world.
The 8th commandment says, thou shalt not steal. That implies individual ownership of private property. Otherwise, there'd be nothing to steal. The 9th commandment, thou shalt not covet, assumes that we can own things. After all, you can't covet your neighbor's oxen if your neighbor doesn't own an ox, right?
And, right, exactly.
That's classic. The other one that you had in here was in Luke 6:34. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return.
Jesus, when he's speaking, is often talking about what we ought to do as generous people, but his claim that we should lend to people without expecting anything in return, that's no more advice to a banker than Jesus saying to give people the shirt off your back says that there should be no one that sells clothing. Jesus, of course, there is talking about a general attitude of generosity that all of us as Christians should have.
Okay, Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't capitalism based on the love of money?
Yeah, I mean, you quoted, of course, correctly. The love of money is the root of all evil. People often say, well, it's money that's the root of all evil, which is not what the Bible says. But this is true in capitalism or in any economic system. The love of money is idolatry, but every economic system is going to have some medium of exchange. And wealth in general and in Scripture is treated as a good thing. It's a blessing. And so I think it's important to have a sort of biblically balanced view on these things and not to kind of quote these verses out of context, which is what a lot of people do.
A poor person could have a love of money more than a rich person.
That's exactly right, because we're talking about a state of the heart. And so a love of money is something that's going on inside me. But yeah, I could have have barely enough to get by and still do nothing but fixate on either the amount of money I don't have or the money that my neighbor has, suddenly it's become a source of sin and stumbling for me. And so the amount of money you have doesn't tell you whether you're guilty of that warning.
One thing that we read in Scripture is God's great concern for poor people. So we need to be concerned about the poor, but raising the minimum wage certainly doesn't help them. A lot of times it creates greater unemployment. So I guess the question then becomes, what can we do to help the poor?
Because if we're Christians, we need to be concerned and we want to do something to help. The question is, how do we help the poor? And the only way we've ever been able to help large numbers of poor people pull themselves out of poverty is capitalism. It's because of capitalism that even America's poor, when compared to the poor in the third world, are actually quite wealthy. So even our poor, because of capitalism, do better than most people have historically. That's a good thing. Nevertheless, even in the United States, there's some people that are poor. It's just that most of the things that we look for actually don't help them. Policies that strengthen the family, that's frankly the number one thing in the United States. If more families were intact, there'd be a lot less poor people. That's the irony. So the family policy ends up being one of the most important economic policies. But most of these things that we think are going to help the poor, like minimum wage, we think, well, that'll help people that aren't making enough to make more. But this doesn't make any sense. I mean, imagine it. If the minimum wage were high enough, none of us would be employable. If the minimum wage were $1,000 an hour, no one whose labor was worth less than $1,000 an hour would get a job. So this is not going to help anyone that's way down at the bottom rung of the economic ladder. And so if you raise it, suddenly those people at the very bottom aren't able to find a legal job. So as nice as that sounds, it actually hurts the people that we think we're trying to help.
Well, that's well put. And I think about the government actually hurting the poor. Single women who are given government aid, they have more children because they get paid to have children.
Yeah, I mean, that's the irony. I mean, as Aristotle said 2,500 years ago, if you want to encourage something, reward it. If you want to discourage something, punish it. And so sometimes government welfare policies actually encourage the things that cause the problem. So imagine a single woman is basically punished if she gets married to the father of her children. This is a very, very counterintuitive thing to do. Now, no doubt the policy was meant to help people who have an additional child, but the last thing you want to do is encourage people to have more and more children out of wedlock, because that's the number one indicator of poverty. This is something we don't often realize. Single parenthood, and especially single motherhood, is the number one cause of poverty in the United States. And as long as we keep having that, no matter how much the government spends, we're up to about $700 billion a year in means-tested welfare now per year, and yet we still have poverty. That ought to tell you that government spending on these things is not going to be the solution.
As they continue to raise the minimum wage, that also hurts the business owner.
No, absolutely. If I talked to an owner of a major pizza chain, they could afford to hire people to spread out the pizza sauce on the pizzas. But if the minimum wage went up just 35 cents an hour, it would be more economical for him to buy a machine that would do it, and then he would basically fire 2 to 3 people in every one of his stores. And so if you have a federal minimum wage, there's large parts of the country where most people wouldn't be able to get jobs because businesses simply couldn't afford that wage rate.
You quoted Thomas Sowell, who said, "Socialism has a record so blatant that only an intellectual could ignore or evade it." And we have a lot of intellectuals in our universities and a lot of very impressionable, naive students listening to them.
That's exactly right. It's not just about economics. These are moral questions that have to do with people's well-being, concern for the poor, family policy, all of these things. So that if you're concerned about social issues, you ought to be concerned about economics.
Okay, what's the connection between Christianity and capitalism, or is there a closer connection with Christianity and socialism?
Closer connection is between Christianity and capitalism. Now, I'd be the last person to say something silly like, well, Jesus was a capitalist. I mean, obviously, he had a specific mission on this earth, and he wasn't dealing with some of these questions. But if you look at the actual foundations of capitalism, the things it needs, so you need a rule of law, you need a population that respects the property of others, you need things like private property law. We owe all of those things to the Judeo-Christian tradition. That's why it's not a coincidence that capitalism actually emerged in the Christian West and not elsewhere in the world. If you look at the actual results of socialism, the rhetoric might sound fine. First of all, it violates basic Christian principles like the right to private property, and it ends up doing all sorts of terrible things and justifying things like widespread murder in order to presumably achieve an equality, which it never actually achieves. What economic system best allows people to create wealth, allows poverty to be diminished, and in fact allows poor people to be pulled up out of poverty over the long run? We found one and only one economic system that does that, and it's capitalism. So if we're actually concerned about poverty, which Jesus tells us over and over we're to do, capitalism, I think, is the solution and definitely not the problem.
Okay, I just read this morning that Jesus told the rich man to sell all that he had, and he was very rich, and give to the poor, and then go follow Jesus.
This is the rich young ruler who said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He described all the things he had done. And Jesus apparently looked into this man's soul and knew that his primary loyalty was still himself or his money and not God. If your primary loyalty is your money, then the very best advice you could have is get rid of it and follow God. That's the advice that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler, and notice he didn't do it. He turned away. So Jesus' judgment was right. But it's important to notice that Jesus did not give that advice or that command generally. He didn't tell everyone that he talked with that they had to go sell all that they had. It's a very specific commandment that Jesus gave to a specific man, and it continues to be good advice for anyone who makes money their ultimate loyalty. And so that's very important when we look at these biblical passages. You've got to look at the specific context within the book in which it's found. And it turns out, once you do that, that even these things that might superficially look like they contradict capitalism don't on closer inspection.
Okay, in your book you say, at the base of the capitalist system is not greed or consumption, but it's intuition, imagination, and creation. And then I loved your example about the man who invented cat litter, because we have three cats. You want to tell a little bit about that?
No, absolutely. There's a man named Ed Lowe, and I actually visited the facility that he developed in Michigan. I had a friend one winter that asked him, he's in Michigan, if he had something for his cat. She had been using sand. It had gotten frozen, of course, the sand and the dirt in Michigan in the winter. He had a bag of this stuff, and so he said, "Well, here, try this." She used it, came back for some more, and said, "This stuff works perfectly." And so he had an idea. He said, "Oh, I can't sell this." The pet store he went to first didn't buy it. He said, "That's like a bag of dirt. I can't sell that stuff." And so Lowe said, "Just take it and give it away then." Well, sure enough, the pet store owner gave it away, called Lowe back for more, and before long he had a market nationwide that's now a multi-billion dollar industry. It was the ingenuity of Ed Lowe to realize that it had a use that no one had imagined, and then to create a market for it. What's funny is it actually transformed the way in which human beings own cats. Most people that had cats prior to World War II kept them outside most of the time. Now a lot of people, including myself, we have cats that we keep indoors as a result of this entrepreneurial creation that required this ingenuity. It's that human component of creativity that comes alive in the capitalist system, because capitalism gives a motivation, an incentive.
When you think about how many inventions the capitalistic system has come up with, I mean, it boggles the mind. It seems like most of the great creations have come from capitalism. Without entrepreneurs, there's very little that gets created.
We forget that, but most of the stuff, if you just look around in your room, wherever you are, probably 9 out of 10 of those things is the result of some entrepreneurial invention. It's not just greedy competition between competitors. It's also cooperation, sometimes worldwide, so that we have things like the iPod or the telephone or even the famous pencil. No one person on the planet knows how to create one of those things from scratch. Yet the result of an international free market system ends up in the creation of these amazingly intricate things that no one person could create on their own. That's entrepreneurial creativity.
Does capitalism make people greedy?
The idea that capitalism is based on greed forgets that there's greed everywhere. There are human beings.
You know, these are ideas that we used to take for granted. Nobody had to prove to you that capitalism worked better than socialism or communism. But today, because of our public school system, we really need to inform young people who see no difference between capitalism and socialism. We need to educate these people. And a classic example was the girl that had the Che Guevara t-shirt you met in L.A. Do you want to mention that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, everyone has probably seen these Che Guevara t-shirts, this famous Bolivian revolutionary. He always has these dark, ruddy, good looks and a beret cap on. You see these especially on young girls. Well, Guevara was a Marxist revolutionary. He was in charge of death squads in Cuba. Now, most people, kids, if you ask them, they have no idea what this is. He just looks like a tough, cool guy. This shows you how disconnected young people are from these basic economic realities. And as you said, it's no coincidence. I mean, our public educational system, unfortunately, is deeply influenced by the philosophy of people like John Dewey, who was a humanist, who basically was a socialist, and understood public education more or less in those terms. Now, this isn't a conspiracy theory. Just Google John Dewey and read some of the stuff he wrote. He understood the educational system not as something to impart knowledge or as an attempt to pursue knowledge and truth, but as a way of socializing children to be sort of good citizens of the state. And so it's not coincidence coincidence that we have the problems we do in public education, and that a lot of kids in public schools, unfortunately, aren't being taught these things clearly.
The kingdom of God is not capitalism, and the gospel is not capitalism, but a Christian can be a good capitalist.
Yes, and that's the basic take-home message of my book, Money, Greed, and God. It's not, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a capitalist. You can be a little mixed up about economics and still be a Christian, but if we're concerned about helping our fellow human beings and allowing them to prosper, capitalism is, frankly, the only way so far that we've discovered to be able to make that happen.
Jay Richards is the author of Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution, Not the Problem.
America has raised a liberal left generation where they learn to believe in government and trust in humanism and equality through socialism. But remember, there's free food, housing, and health care in prison, but there's no freedom. Remember, a government big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take away everything you have. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich.
You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong.
The idea of America becoming a socialist nation was abhorrent to prior generations. They were self-reliant and independent. That is a Christian concept.
If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 2004, The Bible and Socialism. That's number 2004, The Bible and Socialism. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for a CD, please call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares and anxieties on Him, for God cares for you. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.